Good morning and happy Mother's Day. So good to be with you this morning. Well, this morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture that is very difficult. But before we do that, I just love what today represents. And I thought about something for you to watch, for you to listen to today, that I hope will make you laugh. Do you ever think that you're communicating? Do you ever think that as you're asking questions or as you're talking, you're making sense? And the person that's receiving the question, the person that's receiving the statements, formulates thoughts afterwards, and they're able to give back to you stuff that, you know, works, something that makes sense, because I said something that made sense, and I would hope that I would get back to you, from you, something that makes sense. And so Mother's Day, I saw this on Family Feud. Steve Harvey is asking questions concerning what's another name for mother. I hope you will enjoy this. There's points where it's hard to watch, but I think it'll make you smile. Take a look at Family Feud.
Point values are triple. We got the top four answers on the board, ladies. Here we go. Tell me another way people say mother.
Mama.
Mommy.
Mommy.
Yes! We're gonna play, Steve. We're gonna play.
Slant. Oh, Yolanda. Yolanda, tell me another way people say mother.
Nanny.
Nanny.
Yes.
Cecilia, name another way people say mother.
How about Nana?
Nana. Folks, you got two strikes. If it's there, you're still alive. But this time, if it's not there, the Kamenzin family can steal and win the game. Sheila, tell me another way people say mother.
What about Steve, Nene?
Yeah, you said what?
What did, Nana?
Didn't you say Nana?
I did say that, Steve, yes.
Nana.
Uh-huh.
And I said Nana.
Well, what is you saying? Stop clapping. What is you trying to say it in Spanish or something?
Steve.
Nah, it's the same word.
It's the same word.
They're gonna
okay.
Spell it the same way. E-N-A-E-N-A. You just can't go changing the inflection. And no can't
okay.
Be your answer. I'm just for you say no. Okay, Sheila, tell me another way people say mother.
What about mommy?
Okay. Oh, mommy.
Right.
Not mommy. You want
mommy. Right.
Not mommy.
Right.
Oh.
You got me?
I see you. I feel you. That's hot. Okay, now, let me ask y'all something. Y'all crazy. That y'all can take all these words that's the same and just say them different because you want to? Nanny? Nana? Nani? No. Okay, we got to go again. Okay, tell me another way people say mother.
called mommy.
Well, we already said, get off mommy.
Yeah, because that's, yeah, see, that's the, see, like some, like, okay, like, look at me, look at me. Y'all stop laughing at this. This ain't, listen to me. See, watch how I do this. Mommy. See that? Mommy. Now watch this here. Mommy. Okay, well, hold up. Okay. Now watch this one. Mommy. Here go another one. Mommy. Oh, mommy.
Mommy! Mama, mama, mama. Mommy, 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 mommy.
Did I get it out? Hey, y'all had time to think of something about now. Hey.
Right. Okay.
Man, tell me another way people say mother.
Okay, Steve. Nana.
Nana.
Wow. That's brutal. That's rough to watch. Why? Because every one of us, except for one person, every one of us gets what's being said. And I think sometimes moms, I know my mom at times, some of the things that she would ask me and the responses that I would give back to her. I know there's probably times where I had that family feud moment, or she had that family feud moment of complete frustration. What am I dealing with here? Well, we're looking into the Word today, and this is always good. This is exactly what we need. So let's pray and then get into our time together. Father, thank you for our moms. Thank you for this time together. And I'm asking you, Lord, to use the Word how you see fit, to use it in such a way that it'll impact our lives and change us. And it's not just for moms this morning. It's for every one of us. So thank you for this. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got another story for you. There was a teacher teaching her class a lesson on magnetism and demonstrating that with a magnet. So she takes out the magnet. She describes how it works. She tried to make it simple, and this is a class of second graders. The next day, she offers a test, and it's a written test, and one of the questions on the test was this: my name has six letters. The first letter is M. I pick things up. What am I? And the teacher was floored to learn that half the class got it right. But the other half of the class, and they were mostly guys, mostly boys, put the word mother instead of magnet. And that kind of makes sense when you think about it. Begins with M, picks things up. That's mom. And there's nothing like the love of a mother. There's a documentary that was put out a little while back, and this documentary hosted convicted criminals who are on their way to be executed. The date was set, and it was going to be in the future. These are hardened criminals. And they interviewed these men on death row and their moms. And the interviewer was astonished that practically every single mother of these criminals said, "Oh, but he's such a good boy." And the interviewer is thinking like, "Well, what do you mean a good boy? He killed 37 people with an axe." "I know," she said. but he has such a good heart. You know, it's hard to imagine anything worse for a mom than to watch her child die. That's the worst experience, I would think, for a mom. And it was much worse for Mary, because her son was perfect and he committed no crime, and her son was the Son of God. And so these verses that we're going to look at today, and I hope you have your Bible open to John chapter 19. This story only appears in the Gospel of John. And it's understandable as to why that is the case, because John was here. John is the one that's going to be entrusted with the care of Mary for years to come. And look at that first word at verse 25. It says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." And so this story, the word "but" there, this story is moving from, if you look above that in the context there, it is soldiers that are gambling for Jesus' clothes, and they're all around the cross. And so now it says "but," and now it says what I just read. And we're reading the last words of Jesus. And I want you to look at it this way. I want you to think about this. While he's doing the greatest work, the work that you and I need for our salvation, he's saying these amazing words. And these words give us insight into the heart of God. And I would hope that you and I would agree on this, that if you were to witness any crucifixion, that would be very difficult. It's a bloody scene. You'd have to endure the sounds of it, the moans and groans and the cries of those that are being executed. And it could be dangerous to be there, because if you're related or you're close to somebody who is that hardened criminal and suffering for it, maybe you would be a suspect as well. So just showing up at this event would say something. And it would be difficult for anyone. And I want you to look at that. There's four women there and one man. Where are the disciples? And it seems that this happens a lot. Women seem to step up all the time. And it's not surprising, if you know your Bible, that that is the case. There are faithful women throughout the Word of God. Sometimes the Bible is attacked as patriarchal, male-dominated. And yet, you see this, and you know that isn't the case. If you're a student of the Word, you know that that isn't the case. We have great women. In the Old Testament, for example, there's Miriam, who is the sister of Moses, one of the great worship leaders of the Old Testament. Deborah, a political leader during the time of the Judges. Abigail, one of the wives of David who turned the tide on the nation. We see that as we are working through the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to see that story coming up in a little bit. Esther, who became a queen of Persia, who was a Jewish girl. These are prominent figures. In fact, if you turn from the Old Testament into the New Testament, you're going to find the same thing. Do you know who the first convert in Europe was? It was a woman named Lydia. So we see this as a pattern. I see this as a pastor, a pattern of the willingness of women to step up. Usually the first ones that will call me when a husband and wife are experiencing marital difficulty, the first one usually, and they want to make an appointment with the pastor, it's typically that the wife is going to call. So let's look again at the scripture here. Point number one, he saw his mother. Let's look at the work of our Lord on the cross. Let's read that verse again, verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So as we look back at that verse, we'll notice something. Three women in that one verse are named what? Mary. So I would hope that we would be able to agree that this is a pretty common name back then. A lot of girls were named that. In fact, not just three, but in the New Testament, there are at least six or seven women named Mary. It's a common Jewish thing to call your daughter after Miriam, that sister of Moses in the Old Testament. So let's look at the three that are listed here in verse 25. First of all, standing there at the cross, it says it's his mother's sister. And we know that her name is Salome from Mark chapter 16. Salome is the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John, two apostles of Jesus. They had a fishing business up there in Galilee. This is the woman who came to Jesus. She asks him a favor. She says, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, could you make sure that my two boys, James and John, one sits at your right hand, one sits at your left, and I want them to be taken care of when you enter into your kingdom. And later, when the other disciples find out this fact, that James and John's mom went to Jesus about this, they never heard the end of it. Well, so she's there at the cross. Next on the list is Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, who's Clopas? In Luke 24, there's a disciple of Christ named Cleopas, and perhaps that's the hint of that word. One of the disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus that Jesus comes up to, remember when he comes up to him, they don't know these disciples on the Emmaus Road. They don't know that it's Jesus. They start talking to him. It could be the same one, but if we compare the other gospel account, especially as we look at the Gospel of Mark, this girl is the mother of James the Less. James the Less, he's one of the 12 disciples, and he's called James the Less, the son of Alphaeus. Alphaeus is a Hebrew variant of the term Clopas. That might not be a big deal to you, but what its significance that she is called by Luke the other Mary. Now, if I were Mary, I would enjoy that term, but the other Mary, and so because there's so many Marys hanging around, she's called the other Mary. And she's the one who stood by the tomb, remember that vigil, and was there that resurrection morning, the first light there with Mary Magdalene. So you got Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary. So she's the other Mary. And last on this list here, we see Mary Magdalene. And she's the most famous other Mary in the New Testament, or maybe we would call her infamous. She has a sordid background. She's led a life of sin, and she is cleansed by Jesus, and she becomes an ardent follower of the Lord. And she's prominent in all of the resurrection accounts. You're going to find Mary Magdalene. She's called Mary Magdalene because the town she grew up in is Magdala. And if you were to go there today, you could see the ruins of that by the Sea of Galilee, about 2 miles north of Tiberias, and that's where she grew up. The Bible says about her that seven demons were cast out of her. And with a background like that, Jesus says, because she has been forgiven much, she is loved much. It could have been Mary Magdalene, who was even the woman that comes. She's unnamed in the Gospels. She comes to Jesus and cries over the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Because she's unmentioned, we don't know, but many believe that this is Mary Magdalene. So that we got these women, these three women, they're hurting. They're standing at the cross, and then there is Jesus' mother too. And he's caring for her. Point number two, he supported his mother. So first point, he saw his mother, and now he supported his mother. Why don't you look at verses 26 and 27 with me. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Mary would have a lot of heartache in her life. Let's think through it as we work through the context of the scriptures in our mind's eye. Herod tried to kill Jesus. So they're displaced. They had to run to Egypt. One day in Nazareth, when Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, the people try to throw him off the cliff. But on this day, she's looking up at her son. He's bloody. He's on the cross. And the memory of Simeon, remember that time where Simeon met them in the temple when they're dedicating Jesus? She's got that little baby in her arms. Simeon meets her in the temple, and he said this, "This is the sword that he spoke about as piercing my soul and ripping it apart." That's what's going through her mind. A prediction had been made. And there's a reason why we need to think about that. There are sufferers throughout the Word of God. And you and I, if you are here today, maybe you're a mom here and you're hurting. Maybe you're somebody that has lost your mom. I lost my mom this past year. When you go through those difficult times, understand you're in good company. People have suffered throughout the Word of God. Job, Joseph, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul. In fact, when Paul is still Saul of Tarsus, and a man came to him representing the Lord God, he said, "Go tell Saul how many things he is going to suffer for my sake." So many of the greatest people who've ever lived have suffered great things, and God knows about that. He knew, in fact, in advance, the sufferings that you and I would go through. And there's promises in the Word of God, throughout the Word of God. And a lot of them are probably your favorite, but there's a couple that probably aren't. There's one where it says this, "All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's a promise. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And those that understand that know that they're not entitled to a free ride of everything going well. Just the fact of becoming a parent means there's going to be some heartaches in your life sometimes. It's just the reality of it. But the beauty of it is Jesus comes alongside and encourages. A second thing that's worthy of our noting it is that Mary here, and Jesus is speaking to her, that there's compassion that is extended here. To be crucified, to go through that is brutal. It's a brutal death. To suffer physically at all in any way is consuming. It absorbs us. Typically, people who suffer are thinking about themselves. I know when I'm going through a difficult time, very centered on myself. And whenever you've seen people that are going through immense pain, it's very difficult. All they can think about is this pain that they're going through. Their nerves are on edge. They're just dealing with this pain and suffering. And I've seen these people get angry. I've gotten angry. These that are going through this, they can be short with other people. I've seen them question God. What's amazing is this. Jesus, when he is on the cross, going through what he's going through, his back has been torn open by whips. And he is going up and down on wood there because he needs to breathe. And so the splinters of that wood are on his back. And yet, all of his thoughts, remember, he is not just all God, he is all man. Yet, all of his thoughts are towards others. The three things that he has said up to this point, there's seven famous statements throughout this time on the cross. The three up to this point are for other people. Father, forgive them. To the man next to him, the thief next to him. Today you will be with me in paradise. And now there's that third statement on the cross. Woman, behold your son. You notice Jesus is doing here? He's fulfilling the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is Exodus 20, verse 12, which says this, honor your father and your mother. And he phrases it in a common way at that time that custody would be given from one person to another. Behold your son, behold your mother is from an old Jewish law, family law. And on the cross, he's got these breaths that he's breathing, and he's uttering this to give his mother to the custody of John. So I want you to think about this for a moment. According to Scripture, Jesus has four other brothers, stepbrothers. Okay, so Joseph and Mary are together. Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit, so Joseph is a stepfather, but he still cares for Jesus. And after Jesus is born, then Joseph and Mary have other children. Joseph has nothing to do with the conception of Jesus Christ. He's the caregiver. He takes care of Jesus. And after he's born, Joseph and Mary, they just have a normal family. They get together. They have four boys besides the sisters that are named in the word. So here's the thing that I want you to think about. As you're giving your mother into the custody of somebody, why don't you give it into the custody of any of your brothers, your stepbrothers? Well, it could be, one, none of them were believers yet. They become believers after Jesus rises from the dead. And they're amazing believers. We see the book of James. That's a brother of Jesus, stepbrother of Jesus. The book of Jude. That's a stepbrother of Jesus. But at this point, they're not believers. So he doesn't want, it seems, he doesn't want to give his mother into the hands of a non-believer. And number two, John's right there. John's the one who laid his head on Jesus that night before Jesus is crucified. He loves Jesus so much. He dares to show up even at the cross. He's right there. Mary is placed into his care, and we're told from that hour that the disciple took her to his own home. There's a couple of traditions, and we don't know if either are true. One tradition says that John had a second home in Jerusalem. We know he's from Galilee. He's a fisherman. He has a second home at the foot of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And Mary lived there for 11 more years and then died at the age of 59. We don't know if that's true or not. The other tradition is this, and this seems to make more sense, is that because John eventually would go to Asia Minor and to Ephesus and pass through a church there, that he probably brought Mary with him, and she died in Ephesus. So that's a tradition. It's not important, but it's interesting to look at that stuff and think about it. But here, what is the more important thing? Jesus dying on the cross as God. He's dealing with eternal matters. He's dealing with the sin of the world. He's dealing with our sanctification, ultimately our salvation, our sanctification, ultimately our glorification. He's dealing with that stuff. And yet, as a man, he's teaching us how to love our mother. He's giving us an example of what it is to honor our father and our mother. He supports his mom. Last point, point number three. He saved his mother. He saved his mother. I want you to look over with me at Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 and 47. So this is even before Jesus is born. This is that Magnificat of Mary's, that song. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." You don't need a Savior if you're perfect, if you're holy. And it is interesting, as we look at this, and this is going to be a little bit of theology here that's good for us, that it's strange that John, as we look back at the passage in the book of John, doesn't use her name. Now think about that. And Matthew and Mark don't even mention that she was at the cross. Now, this unnamed woman, who two gospel writers don't even mention, becomes the queen of the universe? She's never mentioned in any of the epistles of the New Testament. And if she has anything, she would have anything to do with our salvation, that would be the case. The book of Revelation has all these glimpses of heaven. She's never mentioned. She'll be mentioned one more time, and that's in Acts 1, verse 14, when she's gathered with the disciples. Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And that's it. Obviously, Joseph is dead. So Mary, who is a woman of amazing spiritual virtue, or she would not have been chosen to be the mother of the Lord. And for that role, we should honor her. We should respect her. And she's even given that by her cousin Elizabeth, if you remember. But we need to understand something. Mary was a sinner, and in chapter 1 of Luke, she's praising the Lord. She identifies God as my Savior. She humbles herself and calls herself a bondslave of God who needs mercy. And so somebody that would offer a prayer to her and to consider her as some sort of co-redemptrix with Christ is to go way beyond anything that Scripture says. And you would also think that the silence, where there's not any of the epistles, any of the letters of any of the apostles, the fact that they don't mention that, that's huge. She plays no role in our redemption. And if she were to receive prayers as some sort of intercessor between Christ and then that would have been in the New Testament. That would have said, how could God save his people if she was necessary? And he doesn't even tell us that. There's nowhere in the gospel that that's mentioned. And so we need to understand that. She's told, and remember this, we talked about this just a moment ago. She's told in Luke 2 by Simeon, a sword will pierce through your own soul. And so 30 plus years later, now she's seeing this on the cross. And so we've heard nothing about her through his life and ministry except once when he's 12. And Joseph and Mary had him back from Nazareth and they left Jesus in the temple. But this is the moment which was prophesied when the sword would go through her own soul. Oh, one more time mentioned at the miracle of turning water into wine. But you would think if she was the person that we needed to look to for salvation, we would have heard about it. This is important because there is doctrine in another church that teaches this. And we want to draw our truth from the Word of God. And we see her as somebody that is brokenhearted, but she's at the cross. There's no hysteria. We don't hear any of that. There's no uncontrollable anguish. There's no feigning. There's no crying that we see mentioned here. Definitely the case is that she's hurting. She's crying. She's suffering in this time because that sword was promised. And the crowds are mocking. And there's a thief there that's taunting. And the soldiers, they're gambling. And she may have even been the one that made the robe that they're gambling for. And her son is bleeding and she is watching. And we remember that before the birth of Jesus, she pours out in worship, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary had to believe. And she called him Savior. Jesus never called Mary mother in Scripture, but rather woman. And it's not a term of disrespect, but shows that Jesus was more than her son. He was her Savior. And so I want to ask you today, do your parents know Jesus is Savior? What a gift. There's nothing like a mother's love. There's no greater gift that we could give our parents than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you living it today? Are you someone that as you stop and think about your life, are you living a life that would honor the Lord? Because that would ultimately honor your mom. And so what will matter when you face death is family, loved ones, friends, and others. And what will matter most is what you have done with Jesus Christ. Jesus modeled so much throughout the Word, but ultimately it wasn't just to be a model for us. It was to be our Savior. So, on this Mother's Day, would you take that step of faith? Would you say, "I need a Savior too"? If Jesus' mom needed to be saved, I think it's self-explanatory. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness and your willingness to share your son so that we could have salvation. I ask you, God, that this would plainly and clearly be the case, that today would be a day of salvation for those that don't know you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.